What was the sin that Ananias and Sapphira failed in? It was falsehood, deceit. They thought that they could deceive the body of believers. They thought that they could deceive God. They didn't really believe that an objective God actually looked down. They did not have faith in the God who created the universe, the God who created ex nihilo. They didn't trust him. They wanted to trust in human standards.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Van Beber. Brother Dave continued his series in Acts and preached from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, in his sermon titled, Hypocrisy in the Church. We trust his message will bless you as it has us, and we hope you'll join us again next week for another great message.
Please turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is a really interesting narrative. Just following the progression of Acts, we come to the church. We know that the church is sharing things with one another. We understand that the church is living as a group of believers unlike believers have ever lived before. And in Acts chapter 5, we meet two characters. We've met a character by the name of Barnabas before this in Acts chapter 4, the last two verses there, 36 and 37, tell us that Barnabas was a man who sold a plot of land, and he came and he laid it at the disciples' feet. Now, you also have to remember that in the original writing of Acts, there was no division, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so chapter 4 would have read right into chapter 5. So we would have this comparison. There was this guy named Barnabas, and he loved the Lord, and he had this plot of land, and he sold it, and he set it at the disciples' feet. And then there were these other two folks, Ananias and Sapphira, and they had a plot of land, and they went and sold it, but they decided that they were going to keep some of it back for themselves. But they went and they presented it as if they were just like Barnabas. Mark Twain, in his autobiography, I want to caution you all before I begin to quote Mark Twain. One thing we know about words is that words are kind of slippery. They have dynamic meaning, meaning that sometimes a word used in one context in the history does not hold or possess the exact same meaning that it did in the past. So I'm going to quote Mark Twain, but I'm going to do so in the context of Mark Twain in his historical setting. Mark Twain says in his autobiography that there are lies, there are damned lies, and there are statistics. Folks, what we have in Acts chapter 5 is a lie that damned people. Using the word damned in its proper context means that someone has put themselves outside of the fellowship. Someone has left the group. And these folks have left the group. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it today. Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of this, some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And he has heard these words, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we know that your word is truth. We praise you and we thank you for your spirit that guided and directed the men and the women to write this text, God. We praise you and we thank you that it's that same spirit that guides and directs our lives to the truth that you have given us in it. Lord, I pray that you will use me in an incredible way, Lord, to uncover and unpack your truth for a group of believers. Lord, I pray that your spirit will move, Lord, to convict, to compel, and to empower. And so, God, I lift you up and I praise you and I thank you for using me as your mouthpiece. And I pray, Lord, that you will use the words I say to go beyond what a human can do, but God, to convict as only your spirit can do, to compel as only your spirit can do, and to empower as only your spirit. Guide our hearts in unity. Lord, let us be moved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I think that Ananias and Sapphira live out the very practice of believers today. So often we want to pretend that we are some great believer. Oh, look what I did. But in all reality, we have not sold ourselves out for Christ. Some people would look at this story and say, man, what a crazy story. In fact, many critical biblical scholars will say, Luke just put in this story as an allegory. It wasn't a true happening. Yes, it was a true happening. Folks, it says that when the church heard this, when believers heard this, what? Fear struck their heart. Why did fear strike their heart? Because it was the Holy Spirit, right, that Ananias had lied to. It was God who Ananias and Sapphira had lied to. And there was a recognition for who God was in the hearts of the believers. They had seen the Holy Spirit fall in Acts chapter 2, and they had seen it empower Peter to speak. They had seen it in Acts chapter 4, how Peter had spoke and John had spoke, and they had been in the building where the Spirit had shook after they had prayed. There was a truth here. They had an actual conceptualization that God objectively moved in their society, and they could see evidence of God moving. Of course they were afraid. Two people had lied. Two people had fallen victim to this concept that they could pretend to be some great Christians and get the blessings of men. It was the blessings of God that actually changed. It was the blessings and the work of God that actually made a difference. Folks, this scripture should be convicting to everyone. Boy, it's been convicting to me. I think about the amount of time I spend in prayer, the amount of time I spend in God's word. Here I am, I'm a pastor. I don't spend near enough time meeting with other believers and pray, but I'm a pastor. Folks, the church had seen God move in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were serious about studying God's word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, day by day, they got together and studied. If you want to follow with me over there, day by day, they worked through God's word with fear and trembling. And they're a growing group. Acts chapter 2, verses 46, verse 47. What? Their number was increasing day by day. God was at work in their hearts. Why? Because they were a group that consistently got together and prayed. They really believed God's word. They really believed that God was moving. They believed that God actually had the power to convict sins, to change and take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. They believed those things. Now, while Hebrews wasn't written, it tells us in Hebrews that God's word is what? Active, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know what? These folks could see God at work, and they could attribute things that had happened were God working, not man working. And so when two people fell over dead because they lied to God, people knew where they were in relationship to a holy, sinless, perfect God. But folks, the church faced opposition. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 3. I love it. And they laid hands on them. As I've said before when I preached through Acts chapter 4, laid hands is not they just put them on, patted them on the back. Folks, they kicked the crud out of them. they whipped them. There was no like opportunity for Peter and John to go to a lawyer and sue the Romans. And the Romans knew that. So they just kicked the crud out of these guys. Church faced opposition. There is a real opposing power. When we look back here in Acts chapter 5, and let's just do a little bit of an exegete here of Scripture that I think is incredibly important. I want to make sure that we understand what's being said here. In Acts chapter 5, there's something that Peter says in verse 3. Who does he say that Ananias has lied to? The Holy Spirit. And when you jump down to 4, he says, you haven't lied to men, but to God. Folks, the Holy Spirit is God. If you want proof, it's right here. We are Trinitarians, right? We believe in one God who shows himself to us in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And right here, we have the deity of the Holy Spirit. Who was it that Ananias thought he could trick? The Holy Spirit. Who is what? God. Folks, when we misrepresent Christ, when we want to get credit for being something that we're not in relation to God, we've lied. Let that be a convicting thing. I don't think that God's going to strike any of us dead today. But there was a reason that the Holy Spirit did it in the early church. It was because the power of the Holy Spirit was real. And I want you to note also what he said, what Peter says in verse 3. Who is it that filled Ananias' heart? Satan. So just to let you know, Satan, God, God wins. Peter was an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And what happened when the instrument of the devil ran into an instrument of the Holy Spirit? God won. Notice that he doesn't put that opposition, right, in the same place as he does those who fight in that spiritual warfare in Acts chapter 4 or 3. This is different. This is someone in the church trying to pretend that they're a believer. Satan has filled their hearts. Folks, in the church, there is going to be opposition. What a sad thing. And God wanted to make sure that that was pounded out, that that was infallibly knocked out of the group of believers. Folks, verse 32 of chapter 4, they are a unified group, one heart and one soul. Why is God working? Because they're a unified group. They love each other. They know each other. Boy, what a sad day. I think we sometimes forget when we look at Acts chapter 5 that the young men who buried Ananias and Sapphira were the same folks that they had been worshiping with the day before, the same folks that they had been breaking bread with the day before. What a sad day. Folks, there is going to be times when those who are beside you seem like they're not beside you. Turn with me to 1 John. Kenny and I looked at this morning, actually, didn't we, Ken? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John writes, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. John is talking about people who sat in the church, who worshiped with the believers, but when the Holy Spirit came, when it meant the Holy Spirit making a change in someone's life, there were people that could walk through the motions, but it was really Satan who filled their hearts. We should not be surprised when folks act like they're believers, stay with us for a while, and jump out. The church stands against opposition. Stands, those who are truly saved will deal with the opposition and will speak God's word and truth when opposition comes. So when I look at this scripture, I see some little, there's this part of me that wants to grab these points out of this scripture in chapter 5, these 11 verses. And here's three very clear messages that I want to make sure we walk away with. When we look at Acts chapter 5, I want to make sure that there's three points that we understand about this narrative. And number one, that is that God hates falsehood. But I think we also need to be compelled as believers to understand that secret sin is destructive. Secret sin kills. Secret sin destroys people. It ends people's lives. But I'm challenged in here also that we should trust Christ with everything. Let's look at how God hates falsehood. Wachler, in his commentary, notes that the Holy Spirit so filled the fellowship of the early church that sin against it was sin against the Spirit of God Himself. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. What was the sin that Ananias and Sapphira failed in? It was falsehood, deceit. They thought that they could deceive the body of believers. They thought that they could deceive God. They didn't really believe that an objective God actually looked down. They did not have faith in the God who created the universe, the God who created ex nihilo. They didn't trust Him. They wanted to trust in human standards. See, God hates falsehood. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus states, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you truly are disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There you go. Do you see how God's word complements itself? John, in 1 John, writes that what? People went out from us because they were not really of us. And Jesus says before this, years before this, probably 20 years if not more before this, what? That if you continue in the truth, people will know that you are really Mine and the truth will make you free. Folks, sin, corruption, deceit bogs us down. Sin, corruption, deceit prevents us from knowing our true position in comparison to the God of the universe. Sin corrupts us to the point that we think we can even deceive the God who created us. And God hates falsehood. Clark, in his commentary, writes that it was right in this infant state of the church to show God's displeasure against deceit, fraud, and hypocrisy. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9 reads, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish." Folks, are we honest? Are we honest before the Lord about who we are? I love in the Lord's Prayer, "Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts." What? As we forgive our debtors. Folks, we are forgiven people, and we cannot forget that we are flawed people. We are people who have fallen. There's nothing we can do about it. It's Jesus who breathes the new life into us, that calls us to salvation, that makes the real change. God hates falsehood. God hates deceit. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that your gift to God is going to make you holy. Know who you are in correlation, in response to God. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 reads, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, makes sure that there is something that sets the believer apart from those who don't believe, and that is truth. We speak truth to one another. We speak truth to one another in love. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive one another. Most importantly, don't try to deceive the Lord, because you cannot. Those who love the Lord love truth. Those who love Jesus love the truth. Who does Jesus say He is in John chapter 14? One of the things that He talks about Himself is He says that "I am the truth." What? Do we love the truth? Are we truthful in relationship to who we are in response to our holy God? But secret sin kills. Now, when I was little, I had this really great idea. I thought that I could do things and my father wouldn't catch them. For example, one time I was like 8 years old. I took this pencil. I thought it was really cool. I went over to our woodpile and I wrote a bunch of cuss words that I had just learned. And I thought, "Man, that's cool." I'd forgotten about it for a long time. About a month later, my dad says, "Hey, who wrote this profanity here?" I was like, "Oh, crud." Sometimes we believe that we can get away with sin so much that we'll forget about it, so much that we think will be removed. But folks, secret sin destroys. How many times have we heard about very well-known politicians who thought they could, for example, John Edwards, do a little something on the side and get away with it. How many evangelical pastors have thought that they could get away with either stealing from their church or not being true to their wife? And it catches up to them. Think about Arnold Schwarzenegger not too long ago. You all remember this, right? He had been married a beautiful woman for 20-some-odd years. Come to find out, one of his maids. And he thought he could get away with it. He was the governor of the state of California. It ruined him. Folks, secret sin destroys. Notice how nobody had told, Ananias hadn't told anybody, and Sapphira hadn't told anyone that they had collaborated together on this. Folks, in the church, secret sin kills. Why does it kill? Because we have an all-knowing God. We have a God who knows truth. You see, those in the early church needed to make sure that the secret sins that they had in their lives need to be confessed. They needed to be right with the Lord. Psalm 69:5 writes, O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. Always think of David and Bathsheba, how David thought he could grab Uriah's wife, and then he could get Uriah to come back home from the war and stay with his wife so that she could get pregnant. And what did Uriah do? He wouldn't even sleep in the same bedroom. Folks, what a great story of how we cannot hide our sin. It'll catch us. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they were going to put a little money in their pocket. Maybe they were going to buy a new tunic, I don't know, or a new donkey. But at the end of the day, their position before the Lord was what cried out. Their secret sin got them. Johnny Cash has this great song, God's Gonna Cut You Down. It was on one of the last albums that he cut with the American Records, right? If you ever get a chance, go to YouTube and watch it. Always enjoy that video because it's true. God will get you. And there's only one thing that can stand between us and God's wrath, and that is Jesus Christ. Secret sins will kill. God hates deceit. So we need to trust Christ with everything. See, those in the early church needed to trust more than their own abilities, the work of God. There was a little bit of a difference here. Right? And many of those Jews had to deal with this. At one point, they could have the priests go to the Holy of Holies and get their sins forgiven for the nation every year. And the people of Israel were going to be forgiven. That was how they understood the law, right? And that's how the law was practiced. But now there was something different. The lamb, the sacrificial lamb, was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had torn the veil in the temple. There was no separation between the holy God and people. In fact, we read Acts, the Holy Spirit, the Holy God, indwells the believer. So you need to trust Christ with everything. You need to have faith beyond reason. Come with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Always enjoy this verse. Of course, this is the calling of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. We know also that James and John were called, and they were with their father. They left the nets and they followed. Folks, those in the early church had to leave it all behind. Because not too long after Acts chapter 5 is written, or not too long after Acts chapter 5, not too long after this, the early church is going to be dispersed. There's going to be under a time of great persecution. Pretty soon, one of the early leaders, Stephen, is going to be killed. And folks, if you're trying to trust in the power of men, if you're trying to trust in systems of men, you're not going to make it. Folks, why don't believers in the American church adhere to this? Why don't we have faith beyond reason? Why do we want to try to trust in the systems of men? In the book of Daniel, we all are familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? And Daniel, over and over again against Nebuchadnezzar, knows that God that Yahweh is the Lord. He's thrown into the pit of the lions. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 23, we read this. And then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found on him because he believed in his God. Folks, do you believe in your God? You see, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have faith in a God who could provide. Ananias and Sapphira had faith in their own means, but they wanted to look like they had an incredible faith. Know who you are before a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You want to turn with me over there to 1 Peter. Peter would have been there when Ananias and Sapphira fell. He could have given testimony to how the Spirit of the Lord could have nothing to do with deceit. First Peter chapter 5. Peter writes in verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Folks, do we trust God? Ananias and Sapphira wanted to keep a little back. Do we want to keep a little back? In the early church, it wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work so much that God didn't want the testimony of someone to say, "Well, I kind of went in halfway." God wanted the testimony to be that they went all in. 1 John says they went out from us because they were not one of us. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ." Folks, do we believe in a God who will supply our needs, or do we believe in a God who will, well, maybe take a little bit of our stuff and we need to save it back for us? At the beginning of my sermon, I talked about Mark Twain statistics, right? Well, I'm probably going to get someone mad at me because the way that I used Twain's words, but I promise you, he did not use them in the profane way. He used them in the applicable way. Lies, and there are damned lies, lies that damn people, and there are statistics. I want to give you a statistic as we conclude. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. You should probably already be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You see, Peter knew statistics, and there's a pretty critical statistic. In 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." There's a statistic that's pretty crazy. One righteous payment. There's only one payment that is righteous. Men cannot bring that offering to God. Do you believe this statistic? Or are you living in a way such as this statistic? "Well, I don't know if it really applies to me. Let me save back something. Let me live as if I'm, well, let me be comfortable in my faith." These folks had to put it all in. If you haven't made a profession of faith today, if you haven't put it all in for Christ, today we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Number 316. I don't know how God's working on your life. I don't know if you need to confess sin. If you need to do it from where you are. I don't know if you need to come up and pray with me. I'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you. Goodness sakes, I'd love to do that. I pray for each of you, and I need to continue to pray for each of you more. Gosh, you can pray for me that I'll be faithful in that. If God hasn't made a difference in your life, if you haven't made Jesus your Savior, I ask that you consider doing that today as we sing. Let's stand and sing number 316.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.